I've been involved in building projects and remodeling projects, both for myself and for various churches. And I've witnessed a lot. I mean, a whole lot over the past 30-some-odd years. And it's just surprising what can happen. And the worst thing that Gail and I went through was on a personal level. We were building a house, and things went haywire, and a man started to oppose me, and he happened to be a friend of mine, and there's just crazy stuff that happened, and then the man ended up suing me, and there was a 3-year litigation, and two trials. The first trial I won. I was the defendant, but I won because the judge could see that it was just a ridiculous suit. And then the guy had so much anger that he says, "We're not done. I'm appealing it. We're going back." And you can imagine somebody that you've been a friend with, someone you met in church, and things, you know, people are just sometimes not happy. Not happy. And so we can have church projects. We can have remodeling projects. My last church in El Sobrani, they were getting ready to do some projects when I got there as their pastor. And I got involved in the process. And within a few months, we started remodeling the sanctuary. And things were difficult. Tempers, tantrums, and trials arose. So whether it's personal, whether it's church, whether it's employment, whether it's family, whether it's personal goals and endeavors, things can happen. And the enemy, you know, has all kinds of ways he can come into our lives and try to disrupt what God wants to do through us. And so this message is for us, because if it's not relative to you or pertinent to you now, it could be in a time to come. Our brother Peter is an architect, and I'm sure in the process of building and even in the initial stages, winning bids, there's a lot you've had to learn, right, brother? And a lot of things you've been exposed to. So the essence of Nehemiah, and if you would turn to Nehemiah, the first chapter, just as a little bit of review. In the first chapter, Nehemiah asked about the condition of his brothers, the Jews who had survived the captivity. And so the condition of the people of God was shared in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress." Great distress. I think Gail can tell you that during the 3 years of being in the middle of a court process, I can tell you probably that one of the few worst years of your life. She to this day does not ever want to go to court for anything. Courthouses scare her, because she's seen everything that can occur. I had an attorney tell me, "John, it's not about right or wrong. It's not about right or wrong anymore." That's a pretty strange thing for an attorney to say, because you think about justice, and you want justice to prevail, and for your own attorney to say, it's really not about that anymore. It's just about law and loopholes and whatever people can get away with. That's why I think so many people are just paid when there's litigation. Sometimes they just pay the people because it's cheaper to just pay it than to deal with it. You could be totally right. They could be totally wrong. Just pay it. I had a banker tell me that when I was sued. He says, "Just pay the guy. I mean, you want to move on from this, just pay him." I'm saying, "But he's wrong, but he did this, you know." I mean, and he goes, "Pay him." I didn't listen to him. Well, because you're the defendant, you're kind of stuck, right? But I could have, at some point, settled it and I wouldn't have really liked it, but I should have, even though I was right, because it probably would have saved me about $80,000, you know. But you learn in retrospect, you know. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So in this case, he sees the condition of the people, and he is moved with compassion in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Here's a grown man crying, right? Who says men don't cry? I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. He said in this prayer, I beg you, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He says in verse 6, be attentive to your servant. Down in verse 7, he says, I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We haven't kept your commandments. Verse 8, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return and keep my commandments to do them, though those of you who had been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heaven, I will gather from there and I will bring them to a place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. We can have hope for people, amen. They might be in difficult circumstances. We may be there because of our own issues, our own sin, failures, but our God is a God of hope. He's a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. The Bible says the righteous man falls 7 times. And so he's praying, he's moved by the situation of his people. And so I want to say that at times, we can become discouraged when we try to accomplish even a good thing. Even a good thing, especially in the kingdom of God, or to help others. There are many things that can go wrong. We can be short of help. We can be shy of funds. When I wanted to build my first house, Gail, she saw a TV program or radio program, and she says, well, I know you want to build, but I just want you to know I heard something on, was it TV or radio? She said, you have to be married for at least 10 years if you're going to build a house. Why is that? Because you could build the house but lose your marriage, right? So she says, you have to be married 10 years. And I think we had probably been married 20 years or 30, I don't even remember. And so I said, well, we got that part down. And she said, and it usually costs more than what you expect. And I said, I agreed, yeah. And she says, and it usually takes longer than what you expect. And that's true. So difficulties come. You have setbacks and you have situations that arise, and people and non-players, etc. And so even when we try to do good things, we're having to deal with varied situations and temperaments. But we have to keep a clear view of why and for whom we engage in service towards others. Let me read that again. We have to keep a clear view of why and for whom we engage in service towards others. And when you think about what Jesus went through to purchase our salvation, to purchase our pardon, to redeem us, it was no easy going. Once he started doing miracles, the opponents, the opposition began to come. They didn't like the fact that he was doing miracles. They didn't like the fact that people were following him and not looking to the religious existing realm that was operational at that time. But if we stay focused on why we do what we do, then it helps us to pursue and persist to the end. And to the end, we can deal with loneliness. We can. Let me just say this: a way to deal, or why we might rise up and help people, is because of immediate or urgent needs. Immediate or urgent needs. I remember a deacon told me in one of my churches, he says, I want you to give me a 3 to 5 year plan, and if I like it, I'll help you. Now think about that. You give me a 3 to 5 year plan, and if I like it, I'll help you. I said, look every direction. There are people in need everywhere, all around us. That is the urgent thing right now. And so it was what I began to do in that ministry. It just began to touch people's lives and reach out to people. Sometimes we experience loneliness in our endeavors. We experience fear and we experience trouble when we try to meet urgent needs, crisis, or lack. Some of our service involves training or preparation of others. Do we have any school teachers in the house? College? Huh? We do. And last year was a difficult year, wasn't it? Kind of a difficult year. And this year's doing better, hopefully. Amen. Praise the Lord. Were there times last year where you just like... But you're back this year. Why? I mean, you can walk away from that stuff. I mean, why are you back this year? Brand new what? Brand new start. Brand new students? Brand new opportunities? And what is it you want to accomplish as you're teaching? What do you want to do for these students? Amen. Build a good foundation. I remember in my latter years, years of ministry, I was invited to go back to Richmond High School where I attended. And now I'm a minister in training. And they invite me to go back and teach kids in crisis about drugs and alcohol abuse and the dangers of that. And man, I taught like 3 classes in a row, you know, every hour. And it was like, by the time I got done with that, I'm like spent. Because some of these kids... they're hard to handle. You know, they're not interested. They're like all over the map, you know. And so I walked away with appreciation for what you guys do. He wants to lay a good foundation. So this I want to say, that some of the things we do when we are being used by God to bring help and hope is a matter of training or preparation of others. Training or preparation of others. It's about thinking about the future and these individuals' lives. I know Pastor Yacht has invested in people's lives. Raise your hand, Pastor Yacht, for those who don't know you. You're supposed to go, that's me. So Pastor Yacht has invested in people in this church going back how far, brother? Long time ago. He's invested in people, and people know that he took the time to train them, to help them, to disciple, to teach them, and they are the product of his training and investment in their lives. Can I get a witness? Yes, absolutely. So praise the Lord for that. So some of our ministries are not dealing with urgent needs and crisis. It has to do with the future and investing in people like you and Brother David. The next thing is identifying and joining specific causes. Remember David, when he went to check on his brothers, when they were fighting against the Philistines, what was David's statement? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? I know that some are going to walk in the right to life. What's that called, Gail? That walk. Walk for life. And that is a specific cause. That's next Saturday, correct? 2 Saturdays. So it's a good thing. And so sometimes we may enter into service. We may join a group because it is good and it is right. But we also, point number 2, we become the targets of some or one or many adversaries. You don't have to turn there, but I'll try to read it for us. If you're real fast, you could go along in John 16:33. And it says in this passage, "These things I have spoken to you." This is Jesus talking. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Do you like peace? I love peace. I mean, it's just wonderful when everything is honky-dory and peaceful. But what does he say? He says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So he's saying two things. One, in 33, he's saying, "I have come so that you might have peace." But he's also saying, "You will be subject to tribulation." But he says, "Be encouraged and be happy," he's saying, because, why? Jesus has overcome the world. Peace, problems, encouragement, or good cheer. We have to stay above the fray in times of difficulties. We have to keep our head in a good place when adversity comes our way. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation." Jesus said, "You will have tribulation." Here he says, "They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name." I think the stakes just got a little higher, right? Certainly. And how many people have died for the cause of Christ? All over the world, it's still in different places in the world, I should say, it is still occurring. "You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, many people, or most people's love, will grow cold. But one who endures to the end will be saved." How about 2 Timothy? Turn there, please, if you'd like. Or just listen. I'll be glad to share it for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I think I told you a while back, we took a group of men from the Richmond Rescue Mission to see the ship, the carrier. What's the one that's docked out here? The what? Hornet. So I decide, you know, hey, that's a good thing. So we'll take some men from Richmond Rescue Mission, we'll pick them up in the van, and we'll drive them over there. And it was a special day, a special celebration. And so we no sooner than we picked the guys up, this guy from the rescue mission, one of the new residents, he just started attacking me and going after me and challenging me in the scriptures. And so I shared with him some verses, and he kept coming and coming and coming. So from Richmond Rescue Mission to Alameda, I mean, it just got escalated and escalated. So it was like he had the whole group in a frenzy. We got off the van, and people were going, "Pastor John, are you okay?" Because the guy was attacking me so much. And I said, "You know what? You're going to believe what you're going to believe. You won't believe me if I share with you the Bible, so just go ahead and believe what you believe." Not only was he antagonistic, but he was hostile. And so I was concerned about his potential violence against me. And we were doing a good thing, but for some reason, the spirit that was in him was attacking me. And I was the only pastor in the group. Kind of an irony, but not when you read that passage where it says, "All who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution." And then lastly, in this particular point, is 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 Peter 4:12. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So Peter has a different perspective, a different slant to it. He says, don't even think it's strange when tempers rise and tantrums and opposition comes. Don't even think it's weird. This is like normal stuff. Interesting what the Bible says about this. Jesus and other biblical authors spoke of this, being exposed to these types of trials. People get emotionally aggravated, aggressive. However, we must continue in the purpose for which God engaged us in this calling. The third point is persevering despite frenzied foes. Now, not only do people get, not only will they not like you, or not only maybe angry, but they can get really, really frenzied. I mean, they can just get so red-faced, so enraged that you're just looking and saying, oh my gosh. I mean, I've been in so many situations over the years where I've seen this. Now, persevering despite frenzied foes. Anybody ever had anybody come against them? Anybody? I think I'm all alone here. You guys need to go in the ministry. Just kidding. Receiving adversity for seemingly small reasons. Small reasons. Now, Nehemiah, if you recall what he was going to do, he went there, he was the king's cupbearer, he went to Jerusalem to do a specific thing. And what was that? To rebuild the wall and fix the gates, right? So that the gates were functional. So that was what he went to do. Seems like kind of a small thing, doesn't it? To rebuild a wall, and people got really upset. Hey, that kind of reminds me of a president that's trying to rebuild a wall. And you know, and the Mexicans will pay for it, right? So how much media time has been communicated because of Trump's desire to build the wall and what's going on at the border? It gets kind of, I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. But here's some speech about walls. What's wrong with walls? Pastor, are you getting political? Maybe. What's wrong with walls? Okay. So if you notice our church, when it's, you know, in its normal function and operation and standing, we have gates. We have gates, right? And it was funny because I was working here one day and our sister church here, what they were meeting, and there was groups of people who were coming that used to go to the church, and they had a function and a meal and all kind of stuff. And we're outside working. I don't know, were any of you with me that day? Maybe it was Todd, or I'm not sure. But they said, close the gates. And they didn't tell me, but they told the worker, close the gates, because they were all in here. And I said, but we're right here. We're working. We can see everything. We were told like three times, shut the gates, shut the gates. Now, you think about that. Why the emphasis on shutting the gates? Huh? Intruders. But we're working. We're right here. So sometimes we really want to be secure. We don't want people messing with cars, right? Those sorts of things. And so we were told three times, shut all the gates. So we obliged on that. But I thought it's interesting because, you know, it's functional and there's people here and we're here. But we want the gates shut. Are those gates shut right now? The one in the back's open, right? Okay. So now think about this. Walls, what are they? Well, they're a form of protection. They're a form of security. They are an acceptable natural barrier. I remember going to Washington, D.C., and looking at the White House, and what do they have? Walls. I mean, people, I'm looking, you know, like I'm in jail. I'm outside, you know, there it is, you know. We did take a tour of of part of it. Now, let me share something else with you. I should or I must respond in accordance with barriers. Think about this. When I travel, when I get on a plane, I can buy my ticket online. I can print out my boarding pass online. And you'd think, because I got a ticket, you'd think that I could take BART, a cab, or whatever, to the airport and just walk straight through and just hold my ticket high and just walk straight through, get on that plane, and sit in my assigned seat, right? No? Why not? Safety. So they want to know who you are, right? They want to check, I have a boarding pass. Is that good enough? They want to see what? They want to see an ID. So it's funny when you think about the walls of Jerusalem and the gates that were there. When they tell you your plane is at gate 7, right? So it is a gate. What is a gate for? It's for opening and it's for closing. Now, what if I wanted to walk down the ramp towards the plane and, you know, all these people in it, you know, all these people in the crowds, I'm just going to go down the corridor and sit next to the plane down there until they open the plane door. Do you think they'll let me do that? No, no, no. I'm not allowed. When we go to a game, a professional sports game, I'm usually in the nosebleed section because I'm so cheap. Right? That's me. Way up there where I need binoculars. I might as well watch it on TV. But if I try to sit front row, mid-court, or at the 50-yard line, close to the action, if I try to go down there, there's usually those monitors or whoever they are. And when I try to go down in the nice place or the loges or the boxes, guess what happens? I'm confronted. Right? And they say, may I see your ticket? No, I just want to go down there. I see lots of available places down there. They see my ticket, they go. Back to the nosebleed section, okay? There are natural barriers all over the place. We understand them. I had a home in a gated community in Arizona. It was nice. There was not a lot of traffic. 400 people in this community. It was great. I could ride my bike, not have to worry about all this mess, you know, all this traffic. It was fantastic. I went to show a friend of mine the home that I had built there, and but I don't have a gate thing anymore. I don't have a remote. I don't have a code anymore. And so I waited for someone to go through the gate, and then I snuck behind them, you know. So I get in, and I'm driving around, you know, and all of a sudden this guy comes right behind me and he stops. What are you doing here? I come to show my friend this house. And I said, I built that house. He goes, you built that house. Yeah, right. Right. No, I really did. Yeah, right. So he didn't trust me. He saw me and he's like, no, you came in through the gate illegally. You followed somebody through. You don't belong here. I'm spending a lot of time on walls and gates, aren't I? Do I have a point? I don't know. We'll have to see. Try to go on a military base. Try to go in a courtroom. Can you just walk into your courtroom? They stop you and they make you empty all your pockets, you know. I mean, you got to take your shoes off, your belt off, and they run you through the scanner. It's just the way it is. Even some hospitals, when I used to go see Carol, they would stop me and want to see my ID and then give me a tag. That's where she was before. Gates and turnstiles are part of life, living in safety. The nation surrounding Israel, I'm getting to my point, the nations surrounding Israel were often hostile towards them, even as they are today. And the fact that Nehemiah wanted to build a wall was to add quality of life for the people there. They were in great reproach. The walls were broken down. Anybody, the enemies could come in. Those who didn't even like Israel, the gates were burned with fire. It was a depressing situation. And Nehemiah wanted to strengthen the people and the community so they might have more protection and better quality of life. Praise the Lord. And that's when he received opposition. When they found out he was coming to seek the good of Israel and to help them in their lives and their stability, then the opponents, then the enemies came after him. I want to show you something. Nehemiah, under the inspiration of God, lists their enemies and their nationalities. Nehemiah, you're there, I hope. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Now, it's one thing to have people against you, but for some reason, God lists the nationality or their place of origin. Nehemiah 2:10, we see that it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, and it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So here they are in the mix, but they really don't care about the people of God. And God lists their nationality. How about in 2:19? 2:19. But Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it. They mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So they answered them, and so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, or memorial in Jerusalem. Israel was the established place where God placed his name and established his people. Praise the Lord. And the enemies of the people of God have been poised against Israel from all time. And you know what? Jesus in Matthew 24 really, I think, talks about us, people who would be persecuted for his name's sake. And so who is listed is Horonites, Ammonites, Arabs, Ashdodites, and wealthy Samaritans. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. It says, he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria. And then verse 7, it says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that repairs for the walls of Jerusalem went on, that the breaches had to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance. Now, what's the issue? What's Nehemiah doing? Building a wall. Building a sense of normalcy and security for the people of God, and people get angry. Why did people get so angry at Jesus? What did Jesus do, by the way? Well, he came and he taught people. He came and he helped people. He came and he healed people. He came and he directed people back to God. He taught them about the Father. He talked to them about the kingdom of God and the future, the resurrection, salvation. He preached to them the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And that was enough to cause people, to cause even the religious elite to say, we got to get rid of him. He will destroy everything we have built. Now, I will just share with you the increasing disposition. First of all, they were just displeased. First of all, they were just displeased. I told you when I worked at Pastime Hardware that this guy came to me. First thing, I get there in the morning, he walks up to me. He says, now look, I don't want to hear about any religious stuff. I don't want you to talk about religion. For some people, it's not acceptable. And so I don't want you to do that. Now, he was an employee. Just at that time, the owner comes up and talks to me about God. How ironic. Now, the owner wasn't a believer, but he initiated a conversation about God in the hearing of the guy that says, you can't talk about it. Thank you, Jesus, for the timing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We may have situations where we are told not to talk about God, not to share about God. But we ought to obey God rather than men. Praise the Lord. And when we do, people get displeased. Secondly, they may become, they may despise us. Thirdly, they may become furious and angry, and then they may move to mockery. What are these feeble Jews saying? And then one of them said, you know what? Let them build the wall. Even if a fox gets up on that wall will just come tumbling down. And also, they became violent and devious, trying to destroy the work of God. Let me show you how devious in chapter 6. Trying to finish up here the best we can. Chapter 6, starting in, let's start in verse, let me find my spot here, 6:10 through 13. 6:10. It says, when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the sons of Delaiah, the son of these names, Mehetabel, Tabel, whatever, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. So what's he trying to get Nehemiah to do? To go into the temple, which who's supposed to only be in the temple? The priests. And Nehemiah is not a priest, but they're coming to him and they're saying, come into the temple and hide because they're going to kill you. Look at verse 12. 11. Should a man like me flee? Could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sambalot had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. And then he prays, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sambalot, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. They get very devious in hopes that they can find something wrong, something that he does wrong, such as go into the temple, so they can herald it everywhere and diminish his effectiveness as the one who has compassion for the people of God. Responding rightly to deceitful people. First, don't take the bait. Right? Responding rightly to deceitful people. At one point they said, let us meet down in the plain of Ono. We got to have a meeting because things are getting kind of bad here. And you know, your reputation's at stake and people think you're doing this. So let's go have a meeting down here. He says, the work is too great. I cannot come down. So don't take the bait. How about don't leave the work, especially God's work. Stay at it. Keep it up. If these are your personal endeavors and you feel God has blessed you and God wants you to do this, then keep going. Keep pursuing. Don't leave your work. Don't give up your dreams. Thirdly, or C, come together as one. Come together as one, a united force. They were all spread out. The people of God were rebuilding this wall, and they're all spread out. There was so much space between them. So they said, We're going to sound the trumpet. If there's a problem, we'll sound the trumpet and everybody join together, because that's the point of conflict. And so come together as one. The church united can do great things. The church fragmented will probably do nothing. Continue to pray, seeking his face. Rely on God to frustrate their plans. God can frustrate their plans. Application for today: passionately move towards your mission. Amen. Listen, when I was building a house, to me it was spiritual. Now, that may sound funny, but to me it was spiritual. Because when I found a piece of land, I walked up on that mountain and I said, God, can I have this? Can I have this? You know my heart. You know my desires. You know I've longed to do this for a long time. But I asked him, will you give me this land? And he gave it to me. And now I had the land and I had to build on it. So I asked for God's help. Amen. I asked for God's leadership. And I had great difficulties which came in the process. But I had to hang on to my dream. I had to hang on because I felt it was something I needed to do and needed to accomplish. I'm very happy. Even in the midst of the trouble, I'm happy that I accomplished it. I took my friend Todd over there a few months back and showed him this particular house, and he was just awestruck. And I was like, wow, Lord, you helped me to do a good thing. And there were many a men who came through there that when we were supposed to be working, I was counseling with them and helping them and teaching them. And it wasn't just about building a structure. It was about everything involved, because everything is spiritual. Can you say that with me? Everything is spiritual. When you go to work tomorrow, you might be retired, but every day is spiritual. Praise the Lord. Your vicinity, your neighbors, everything is spiritual. Your activities, your interactions. So passionately move towards your mission, ministry, and life goals. Praise the Lord. Hindrance will come in various forms and usually at the hands of people and opponents or establishments or laws or whatever it might be. But God will fight for you and God will see you through. One more admonishment, guard your heart and mind. The tendency is when opposition comes that I can be frustrated and I can lose my cool. I can get out of spirit and get in the flesh. I can start operating in my mind instead of the intent and intentions of God. Guard your heart, your mind, and your emotions. Don't let your emotions get the best of you so that you act in a wrong and impulsive way. Do you have dreams? Do you have aspirations? Do you have goals? Do you have something you're looking forward to? I'm kind of old now. I know I don't look it. Hey, that wasn't a joke. I'm kind of old now, but I still have dreams and aspirations. I still want to find the purposes for which God has called me, and maybe he will use me either in the ministry, out of the ministry. I don't know. I don't even know why. But I want to find out why. I want to touch people's lives in any possible way I can, in small ways, in great ways. I love God. Amen. Do you love God? We love God because he first loved us. And if he loves you, guess what? He loves other people still. And he wants to help other people. And he wants to use you and I to do it. Amen. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. If the deacons could come. Jesus paid his life